The sermon today is titled Connecting the Dots. I hope you get the picture. My guess is that you get the picture of one of the coloring books or those drawing books that you had when you were younger, when you connected the dots and the dots were numbered. And you start out with what might look like maybe a random group of dots, and in the end, you actually have a discernible picture, an understandable picture that you can give meaning to. Amen? And in life, we are often attempting to connect the dots. Amen? In our lives, we want to make things have meaning. We want to understand what's going on. As humans, we desire and crave and actually seek discernible, recognizable patterns, similar to what older people need in terms of regularity. We need it. It comforts us, actually. What most of us call knowledge, there's a few things that we call facts, which is just a really minimal approximation of what all of God knows. We call them facts. Amen? The rest of what we call knowledge is really pattern recognition. It's happened similarly or the same enough times that we believe we know until we don't. And if you live long enough, you'll establish some pattern recognitions beyond that of those who are younger than you. But the longer you live, the longer you know that you don't know everything. But we seek recognizable patterns, and we also, in varying degrees and ways, seek control. We would like to control our environment because we want certain outcomes. That's not going to change, people. We will always desire that. The question is, how much do you need it? And how much of that control do you need to wrestle away from the God who has all in his hands? Finally, what we would really love to have, if you combine the pattern recognition and the reliability with control, ultimately what we'd really like, what we have angst about, largely is about what will happen, what might happen, what could happen. And so we're looking for predictability. We would like to be able to connect the dots and know what's going to happen. We would like to believe if I do this, that will happen. If I do this, that won't happen. We would like to have that kind of predictability. And frankly, many of us in the pulpit will sell you a bill of goods that makes you believe that God is a vending machine. If I push that button, this is what will fall. You can hurt people that way. You must offer to people a sovereign, all-knowing, not answering to anybody, God. Yes, he's all-powerful. Yes, he's all-knowing. Yes, he's omnipresent. But he is also a God that sees beyond what we could ever be able to see. There are things that he can see. There is a dimension beyond our senses that only he can discern. There are questions that only he can answer, and you're not going to get them all answered here. That's important for us to understand. Ultimately, as we think about connecting the dots, the thing I want you to know the most is that you will not connect them all in this life. You will not. You will not. So how do you handle that is the question. That we all have struggles. Some of us have more struggles at the moment than others. We will all have our times. But understand that while you do all that you can do, both to do right, both to be right, both to know what you should, and to pray to the Lord and try to get situations to turn out the way that you would like them to, understand there is an element beyond that. Today's message is about how do you manage your time on earth with all the dots not being connected? How do you deal with your relationship with God, understanding that despite our desire to have things go a certain way, the dots will not always be connected? Yes, God is faithful. We've gotten up every day of our lives and breathed. We've had food to eat every day of our lives. We've had shelter one way or another every day of our lives. All of our needs have been met. We may not like the conditions always, but he's still God. But we desire more than that. We desire predictability. We desire control. And so most of our angst, most of our frustrations, most of our anguish is around wanting things to be able to turn out the way we picture it. God wants us to understand today that as human beings, we try as we might. It's not always going to work out just right. Despite even honorable efforts, there is a dimension that you just don't know about. Amen? And so when things seem not to make sense for us, when the dots don't all connect, we all have to look beyond our own limitations, our own experiences, our own knowledge. And as mankind, that's how we end up with philosophies, trying to make sense of it all, trying to understand what seems to be beyond understanding. And we seek wisdom, which is the ability to look at patterns and to reasonably anticipate what might happen and how you ought to comport yourself. So here's the question. Wisdom is a good thing. And philosophy is not in and of itself a bad thing. But when wisdom informs your philosophy, God-given wisdom informs your philosophy, it leads you to God and to embrace God. But if philosophy, which is man's musings, if that is what informs what you come to believe is wisdom, you get secular humanism and ultimately atheism and agnosticism. You can't embrace God at that point because your philosophy, your thinking that's limited by man's mind, begins to dominate and inform what you now call wisdom. When you do that, you could even call God crazy. Or you could come to believe, based on your philosophy, you know what phil means, right? Based on your philosophy, you can say that no God that I could ever worship would allow this to happen. No God that I would ever worship would allow that to happen. There must not be a God because this happens or because that happens. And you might think about Job and Job's friends. That was really the problem. They had this belief system where if this happened, therefore, God must hate you or be mad at you. And if that happens, God must be pleased with you. Job came out on the other end understanding something beyond that. And so the text today is going to help us through the words of the most wise man that ever lived up to his day, that is Solomon. We're going to understand some things, and I pray and I believe that somebody needs this, and I'm going to give my all to deliver it. Somebody needs it. Amen? So let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to be in chapter 9, and we're going to be focused on verses 1 through 12. Today, God wants to free us from the fruitless quest full of mental anguish, insisting that the dots must connect. He doesn't want you to waste your energy insisting on the dots connecting because they will not connect. Some of us actually live rather limited lives. Some of us are underachieving. Some of us are not living our lives to the fullest because we are only comfortable walking on the small piece of land where we believe we know predictability. We are only willing to tread on the ground that we are comfortable with because we think we know the outcomes. There will be no hurt. There will be no pain. There will be no disappointments. And so we underachieve in life because we only want to tread the area that we know, that we believe we can control, the area that we can predict the outcomes. Guess what? Even that's going to fool you one day. You don't know what you think you know. God wants to talk to us today about not being so afraid to live life. Not being afraid to succeed, which those of you who know me best will have heard this before. It's not about being afraid of failure. It's not being afraid to succeed. And being a success is only measured by the degree to which you live out your purpose in God. But some of us are underachieving. Some of us are causing God's reflection in our lives to be limited because we want predictability. So we will only walk, we will only tread on the ground that we think we know, that we think is safe, that we think we know the outcome. And God wants us to know that in this life, and until we get on the other side of judgment, the dots will not all connect. And so with that being the case, we go to our text. So if you can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And again, our focus, our main text will be verses 1 through 12. You are going to hear from Solomon, the most wise man that ever lived. And I need to prepare you, though, to go there. I need to get you ready to go there. Because what you're going to hear, remember now, we talked about philosophy. We talked about man's quest to understand and to know and to control his environment and his desire for predictability. When you hear Solomon here, you could come to the conclusion that he's not spiritual because he's not going to use spiritual terms by and large. And so you could come to the wrong conclusions. So we're going to take a moment and get you acquainted with this man through a few verses so then you can properly interpret what he has to say. So we're going to go to chapter 12 real quickly. No, we're going to chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Those are the final two verses of this book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon in his latter days after he's blown it, after he's taken all that knowledge and wisdom, and yet he's, because of all of the women that he wanted to have and all of the wealth that he had and all the acknowledgement that he had and all, everybody extolling him, he blew it, and he's desperately in Ecclesiastes trying to call us to avoid his mistakes. But I want you to know that his final words, so that you understand where he's coming from, what does he say? He says in 13 and 14 of this final chapter, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Are you mankind in the audience? So Solomon is telling you this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of you and I. He says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Why is he telling you this? Because during this life, the dots will not always connect. But he's letting you know, in the end, every good and bad thing is going to be known. And I want you to understand that this is a godly man, even though he made mistakes. Now let's go to chapter 8, just before our text, and let's look at verses 11 through 13. I'm trying to get you acquainted in the context of this man and where he's coming from, because you could take what we're about to read out of context. He says now he has said a lot before this, but he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. When we do wrong, or wrong is done to us, we are not, nor are our offenders, punished immediately. And it seems as though during this life, the punishment never seems to come. He says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, which doesn't seem fair, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Solomon contemplated things. God gave him this wisdom, and he used it to stand back and observe events, observe patterns, and try to understand how this universe works, try to understand how God works. He's seeking this understanding, this wisdom, this knowledge. And he found himself frustrated. This is the wisest human that we know of that ever lived. What does that tell you? It tells you there's some things that only God's going to understand. Can you accept that? Can you live your life with that? Can you live a life down here that's meaningful, even though your dots are not always going to connect? So now we go to our text. I hope that that backdrop makes what Solomon is about to say make sense to you, because it will not sound as spiritual as you'll want him to sound. So we begin at verse 1. And actually, if you'll bear with me, I want to fill out this context just a little bit more. And I'm going to read just 2 verses just before the text. Solomon says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom, I told you that was his quest, and to see the business, the suke, we're talking about life here, the suke, not the bios, but the suke, the affairs of life, and to see the business that is done upon the earth. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. He's taking this really good long look, seeking wisdom. He set his heart to do it, and he concluded that you cannot figure out all of what's going on. The dots will not connect. He says, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though even a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now that sounds dour. It sounds futile. Why would we even bring up a text or a topic that's so, you know, seemingly fruitless? Why would we introduce the subject that seems to be pointing to frustration? Well, this is a man that's seeking to understand. And on our behalf, he's come to understand some things. And so we're going to learn from him in these 12 verses. Are you with me? So we'll start. He says, for all this, now he's built up, he's told you that You can't know it all. You just won't know it all. Even the wisest man cannot find it. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works, we hope that that's us, are in the hand of God. Can you handle that? The righteous and the wise, okay, and all of your works are in the hand of God. Now, did I say in your hands? Did I say in the banker's hands? Did I say in your boss's hands? Did I say in your spouse's hands? Did I say in your provost's hands? Your dean's hands? I said all of the righteous in all of your works, in all of the wise, everything is in the hand of God. He says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. What does that mean? Very important. The King James can mess you up, but I'm going to read it to you, then I'm going to tell you what it means. He says, this is very important. He says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. What he's talking about here is you can't tell whether God is happy with you or sad or upset with you based on your current visible circumstances. Just because you're flying high and riding high and you're on a roll and things seem to be good does not mean that you're doing what God's told you to do. Mm-mm. This is not a quid pro quo religion. He is not a quid pro quo God. You can't tie him down. You can't claim something and he's got to jump just because you said it, because it was written. People will tell you that, and it'll seem all right for a minute until it's not. We're talking about the God of the universe. So the writer says, no man can know that God is pleased with you or upset with you by your circumstances. If things are tough, if things are frustrating, if things seem disappointing for now because they're not coming out the way you want, if your efforts seem to be frustrated at every turn, does that mean that God is angry with you? Does that mean that you've been doing wrong? Is that what it means? Solomon is trying to get us to understand no. So while you're trying to connect the dots, one way to do so is to say, if you do right, God will do you right, and everything will be all right. You do wrong, you're going to get your just desserts. You will reap what you sow. Guess what? You will reap it in judgment. Amen? If you don't have Jesus. But if you're waiting for everybody that does wrong to reap what they sow here, man, you spend a whole lot of your life waiting futilely. You'll spend a lot of your life wasted, being frustrated and waiting for folks to get their just desserts. And how about this? How long do you sit around waiting for you to get your own just desserts? So if everybody just got all their just desserts, what would happen? Would we be getting more punishment or more blessings? Since none of us deserves what we get anyway, right? Amen? So he's trying to get you to understand. He's talking to you about these dots that don't connect. And he is saying, just so you know, if you're trying to connect the dots in your relationship with God and your understanding of the universe and understanding of this life, don't go by your circumstances. Don't go by the way it looks. And don't judge others by how their circumstances look. You really needed to hear that. Don't you judge somebody because it looks like things aren't going so well right now. We're quick to judge and to fill in the blanks. We're quick to judge and to connect somebody else's dots. Because a little bit of their failings or their frustrations have become visible to you. So then you think you know something. You don't know anything. So not only can you not connect your own dots by present circumstances, but don't you dare go as far as to use a pseudoscience of someone's present circumstances to discern where their heart and circumstances are vis-a-vis God. Don't do it. He's trying to get you to understand how to live in a world, in a life where all the dots don't connect. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, all these things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to him that sacrifices, and him that and he that does not. He that is a sinner, and he that is good. He that swears, talking about the third commandment, and he that fears an oath. So he's talking about those that do wrong and those that do right. He says one event occurs to both. In other words, those that do wrong, those that are not in the right place that they should be, guess what? God reigns on the just and the unjust. It's just another way of saying he reigns on the just and the unjust. Same exact message. Okay? He is reinforcing that point. Don't go by your circumstances, nor should you go by somebody else's circumstances. Don't do it. So you're trying to connect the dots? If you're trying to get into this circumstantial will, if this happened, therefore God wants me to go there. If she smiled at me and she said hallelujah once or twice, that means that's my wife. You know we've done it. No, we want God's true will, but we can't wait for God's will, so we connect the dots ourselves and we need something to go by, right? So we go by circumstances and we get God's circumstantial will instead of his perfect will. And if others don't know any different and things look good for a while, everything's all right until it's not. So he says all things go to the wicked. That is, good things can happen to the wicked. And guess what? This also means that those of us that are living right, that are in good relationship with God, what does this mean? Bad things will happen. Bad in the sense that they're uncomfortable for us. Bad in the sense that the outcomes are not what we want. Bad in the sense they can't be bad if your life, remember, we started out by saying you're in the hand of God. So God is good. So you may have to figure out later why it's okay or even good, but right now it won't feel good. It won't look good. You want to connect the dots. You will not connect all those dots today. Won't happen. You're going to have to learn to live with that. There's some outcomes that won't make any sense. There's some little children that seem innocent that will die. It'll be more painful if they're yours. There's some folks that seem evil that will seem to get over. You're going to have to live with this. How do you live a meaningful life here when these events and the outcomes don't seem to make any sense? Understand, these are the kinds of questions that maybe you aren't currently spending a whole lot of time on, although I bet if you're going through something and if you've been doing the best you could, you probably have been thinking these thoughts. But these are the things that torment the minds of those who become atheists and those who are agnostics. Every human wants to have something to reach out to and grab a hold of. But these kinds of realities cause people who desperately must have predictability, reliability, they can't hold on to a God that allows the dots not to be connected during this life. They can't hold on to it. And so it is a miracle when we can live a life where the dots don't connect and we accept God for who he is. I didn't say go to church. I said, if you can really accept God for who he is, despite the dots not being connected. And I don't mean in general, I mean your dots. It's one thing for us to look at the big picture and the world of dots, but what about your dots? What about when your dots don't connect? What about when you do everything you're supposed to do and things turn out what feels bad, what looks bad? How about that? Now, of course, we love it when we do wrong and things turn out okay anyway. We love that. We just don't like it when somebody else does wrong and things turn out okay. Okay? So he says, this is an evil thing among, this is the evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Do you understand what he's saying? Remember, this is a wise man, and he's musing. I told you, that's why we went to the spiritual scriptures, because you're not going to necessarily feel all that spiritual at the moment, okay, as he talks this talk. This verse 3 sounds like, it could sound like a bunch of gobbledygook, but if you've been around long enough, you may have seen one of the license plate covers that basically sums up this verse. I'm paraphrasing because of the language. He says, you'll see it, it'll say, life happens or stuff happens. They use a different word, and then you die. If you aren't old enough, you may not have seen it. Stuff happens, and then you die. That's what he's saying here. Stuff happens, and then you die. He's saying, now he's honing in on his real message. He's talked about the dots not being connected, but now he's trying to help you understand how to live this life. This one, the only one you get, the only one you got, the only one you can rely on, the only one you're sure of. This little patch of time right here. Stuff happens, and then you die. And stuff is going to happen because there's sin in the world. So you're going to live this life, and stuff is going to happen. That stuff is your suke. That stuff is all of the stuff you got to deal with in life. All the circumstances, and then you die. That's what he's trying to tell you. Stuff happens, people, and then you die. Verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, that means you're in this world living. You still are breathing. He says, there is hope. Understand, you can't connect all the dots. Things are not going to always make sense. But guess what? You're still breathing. So there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Amen? So even though things may not be all that you want them to be, you're still better off having the breath in your lungs, that things may turn out better than you thought. There's still time. There's still time. Verse 4, he says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So he's trying to heighten your awareness. You're alive. Yes, the dots don't all connect. Yes, it hasn't all gone your way. No, you can't control everything, but you're still alive. And so there is hope. Can you live with hope in your heart even when things aren't going your way? Can you live with hope in your heart even when you can't control everything? Can you live like that? That's your job, by the way. That's the only choice you have. You don't have a million options, by the way. You get this life, the amount of time that God ordained. You're going to live it. Stuff's going to happen. Then you're going to die. We're not talking about the by and by yet. We already covered that before we got started. We already know that the evil ones who don't accept Christ, they're going to get what they're going to get. We already know that if we live this life and we have Christ in our life, we've accepted his salvation. We already know in the book of Revelation how it's going to end. We're talking about this right here, this life that we're all living, practical stuff. So what he's trying to tell you is that you're here, you're alive. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? There's still hope. You are fretting about things haven't gone so right, and this one should have been punished, and how come that didn't work out right, and why am I not over a millionaire, and why don't I have the man or woman that I want? Why are things not going so perfectly with my kids? Why? Guess what? You're still alive. You're still breathing. There is hope. There is hope. Does that mean there's a guarantee that something's going to happen on a certain time? And it's going to go perfectly your way, and then you can flip a switch and God does this and there you go? No. But there is hope. If you're going to be here, you're better off being hopeful because there is hope. Why live a downtrodden, limited life? He's not done. He's got some things he wants to tell us here. So he goes on in verse 7. Now that he's told you that you get this life, stuff happens, and then you die. And now that he's told you, basically, look, when you're dead, we're not going to talk about eventually in eternity, but for the time being, when you're dead, you're just dead. So you may as well live. Now, you've got about 70-something years here, and then you're dead, okay? And then there's going to be so many years, and then the judgment. So you may as well focus on this little bit of time that you have here because there's probably more years you're going to have to wait for judgment. Okay? So he's trying to get you to hone in on this life. We're talking about trying to connect the dots. So he says, now this is a directive. Now that he's gotten hopefully your attention and given you the appropriate perspective, he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. He actually goes on to say, either here or in other places, eat, drink, and be merry. That does not mean to throw God away and to just feed your flesh. That's not what he's saying. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. You've done your part. After you've done all you can do, you don't just stand, you don't just look ugly, and you don't just not put on any makeup and sit in your house and not get dressed and not take a shower. You don't just stand on that little piece of ground that you think you can control and trust. You live your life while you wait for God to give you an answer and the blessing that you hope for. You live your life. You get this life. Anybody that tells you that the gospel encourages you not to live life and enjoy the blessings that God has given to you, they are not giving you the whole counsel of God. He says, go thy way. You've done your part now. You've done your part. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy, not guilt, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts thy works. He goes on to say, let thy garments always be white. Dress like you're happy to be here. Dress like you got something to do. Dress like life is worth living. And thy head lack no ointment. That is the anointing oil, the olive oil that's often perfumed. This is the oil that you put on your head when you are happy. This is the oil of celebration. This is not the sackcloth and ashes of mourning and negativism. He is telling you, live this life to the fullest in God. So you can't connect all the dots. You can't control everything. So what do? You live this life. Live it to the fullest. The fact that you can't connect all the dots shouldn't cause you to live on the smallest island that you think you can control. This shouldn't cause you not to have relationships because you're scared of something bad going to happen. Guess what? Life happens, and then you die. So you live this limited life because you're scared to live life. You only get this one, and then you get the other one. But for now, what you going to do with this one is the question. What are you going to do with this life is what he's asking. The dots going to connect in the end, trust me. But in this life, they will not. Just get it over with right now. They're not. going to connect. Okay? They're not going to connect. So he says, get yourself together. Comb your hair. Put on your perfume. Put on your best clothes. And enjoy the blessings that your God gives you. That's what he said. He says in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of your life, of thy vanity. This is a beautiful word. This is cool stuff. I don't know what you think about it, but at least for somebody like me, this is amazing poetry. He's telling you to live life to the fullest and to enjoy what God gives you. Now he's talking about enjoy who God gives you. And he says, enjoy all of this. Remember, he says vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All this stuff is really nothing, but it's the only nothing you got. So live it to the fullest. So he tells you, love joyfully or live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. Your little emptiness, your little nothingness, the little bit of sliver of nothingness that is your only somethingness that you got. Live it. He says, which he hath given thee under the sun. God has given it to you. So therefore, why wouldn't you enjoy it? I said, God gave it to you. So therefore, why wouldn't you enjoy it? I'm not talking about hedonism. Not talking about devoting yourself to your flesh for the sake of the flesh to satisfy the flesh. I am not espousing that, and that's not what this is talking about. So live joyfully with what God has given you under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, all your little nothingness, the little bit that you got, make the most of it. For that is thy portion in life. Now, you can complain about it. You can say it's not good enough. But it's what you got. Okay? This is real talk. I hope you're hearing it. For this is thy portion in life, and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. So you're going to do all that you can do. And you're going to get what you got. And the dots are not going to connect. So in the meantime, in between time, you should be living your life. Live this life like that's all you got. But don't live it like there will be no recompense. Amen? Have God in your life. Have him guiding your life, leading your life. Then live it, 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 live it. He goes on to say in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That you could put in there all thy might. All thy might. Are you half stepping at something? Are you half doing something? Are you not fully committing yourself to something that is yours to do? Are you asking others to accept less than your best? All that you put your hand to do, once you've decided to do it, all once God has given you the strength and the ability to do it, give it your all. So whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, which is where you're going. So guess what? You can't use it just like you can't take your money with you. So if all you're doing is accumulating it, you can't take it with you. Why don't you do something with it while you're here? Why don't you make life better for somebody while you're here? Why don't you make a difference while you're here? That doesn't mean you shouldn't have some set aside to try to take care of your posterity. But if all you're trying to do is have as much of it as you can, guess what? And if all you're trying to do is live this squeaky little, clean, perfect little, scary life on this one little island that you think is safe, guess what? You're not really living life. You're not living life. You're not giving your all. You try to give just enough to be safe. But he says, you can't take it with you. So you may as well live this life. And then verse 11, which is a very well-known verse, which we're going to get right because many people blow it. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not given to the swift. Or the race is not, basically, not to the swift, which means not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and circumstances happen to all. So your life is not going to be just a perfect little neat and tidy accumulation of your efforts. If everything was going to happen logically, therefore man would be like God, then when you did right, you'd get right, and when you did wrong, you'd get wrong, and the strongest people would always win, and the fastest people would always win, but guess what? That's not the way it's going to be. The race is not automatically given to the swift. It will not add up. The dots will not all connect. So if you think all I have to do is just get really strong or get really fast, it's not going to work out that way all the time. You're still supposed to give your all. But if you try to hold God to some standard and wag your finger in his face because it doesn't work out as fast as you would like or the way you would like, you're missing the point that the writer, the preacher here is trying to give you. And this is difficult. If you try to take this and understand that chance happens to all. And you could easily become an atheist. You've got to hold this and God in the same moment. Can you do that? Can you believe that God is who he says he is and know that the dots will not all connect? When you look at the big picture, they will not all connect in this life. He goes on to say after that, for man also knoweth not his time. You don't know how much time you have on this earth. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, they're swimming along, thinking everything's fine, breathing through their gills, all that oxygen is in the water, and bam, they're caught. And as the birds that are caught in a snare, trap, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, and all that evil time is ever since the apple or the fruit, excuse me, was eaten, when it falls suddenly upon them. Your life is going to end just as suddenly as it began. You get a very finite period of time on this earth, not only to live life to the fullest, but to do what you were created to do. So do you think you have forever to do it? Are you acting like you have forever to do it? Are you putting off anything that God told you to do like you got forever? Living life to the fullest means doing everything and being everything that God told you to be and to do. Are you living like you've got forever? You're going to be with God, I pray, forever. Right? Okay. So, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to live it? Are you going to be able to handle the fact that the dots will not all connect, and yet God is still God? Can you handle that? He's trying to get you to understand that God is God, and we are all sinful men and women. We've all fallen short. Your job is to take this life, accept that you can't control it. Accept that it will not be perfect in your eyes. Accept that things will not always go your way. Get in those blocks, in your lane, and go all out.